Isaiah 55. Probably won't get through with this today. We're getting a little bit of a late start today, but we'll get going on it, and maybe we'll finish it up next Lord's Day. But Isaiah 55, we're going to be concentrating mainly upon verses 8 and 9. This is the message that I preached at Northwoods last Lord's Day. Didn't get it all finished there, but I believe we got enough of it that the point got across. But the idea here is, how well do we know God? And what is there to know of God? In Isaiah 55, verse 8, he says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." How high are the heavens above the earth? Yo, students of science, the universe is measured not in feet and inches. It's not measured in yards. It's not measured even in miles. But it's measured in what? Yeah, light years. What is a light year?
It's a year for the light to reach from one point to the other.
Yeah, how far can light travel in 1 year? And I've even looked this up, but light travels at a tremendous speed. I've forgotten now how fast it does travel. It travels over 1,000 feet, I know, in a second. Think how far light can travel in a year.
They say, and smart people say, it's still expanding.
Yeah, the universe is expanding. But when you think of this, think of God. And think of the fact that as he says here, that as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Now, not only is there a universe, but there is space outside of the universe. And so as we look at this God is telling us how much greater he is than we are, and he is simply telling us in these words how much wiser, knowledgeable, how much more majestic is he than we, and how more thoughtful he is than we are as his creation. And the truth of it is, what he's really saying is that there is no comparison between him and us. We don't think like he does. Our ways are not the ways of God. Now, that, of course, first of all, is in our natural state. But even in our spiritual state, once He has given us a new heart, once He has given us a new mind, a sound mind, even then, we cannot begin really to comprehend God. It's impossible for the human mind to comprehend God. No man has ever seen God and lived. The only one that came close was who? Yeah, Moses. And when, how was that? What was the circumstances there? God put him first where?
In the cleft of the rock.
And what did that represent? Well, it didn't represent anything, did it? It was that he put him in Jesus, as it was. The only way that Moses could even see the hands part of God, the back of God, as he passed by, was to be in Christ as one that sheltered him from the wrath of God,
yeah. The
holiness, the holy wrath of God. How high is then the heavens above the earth?
When he passed by him, his brother was in a dark cloud.
He wasn't going to see much of him, was he? Couldn't. It was not possible for him to do that and live. So here we are, and God himself, you see, asked this question in chapter 40 of Isaiah. Well, it is a great help, that's for sure. But we go here, and Isaiah, we find Isaiah saying in verse 18, "To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare unto him?" What is there, or who is there, what is there that you could even begin to compare unto God? Now here's what the heathen does in verse 19. It says, "The workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold, and casteth silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooseth the tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved." This is the idea that man has. He makes his own God. He forms an image of his God. In other words, the only God that the heathen knows is one that he has imagined in his own mind, and that mind is so far from God that there is no comparison to it. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so the ways of God and the thoughts of God are above that of mankind.
Changes the truth into a lie.
Yes, he changes the truth into a lie, and not only that, but he makes those graven images, doesn't he? JT is referring then to Romans chapter 1, verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. In other words, what man knew of God, he destroyed it in himself in his vain imagination. But he goes on, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beast and creeping things. And so what happened?
God gave them over.
Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness. There's the opposite of what you was talking about this morning, JT. Through the lust of their own hearts, dishonored their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. And Paul ends it by saying, Amen. In Psalm chapter 50, in verse 21, says, these things hast thou done, and I kept silence. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such an one as thyself. Mankind, in his own imagination, brings God down, right? Brings him down to the level of man. Yes, very familiar with him. But if they only knew what we know, and yet sometimes, have you ever tried to form in your mind an image of God? You know, we want to know what somebody looks like, don't we? Have you ever talked to somebody over the phone, for instance, and formed an image in your mind of what they must look like? And then have you met them later?
Yeah. He wouldn't
show a fat belly. That's it. You see, we can't even form an image in our mind of man, much less trying to form an image of God. And yet, isn't that what man does? Isn't that what all these so-called pictures of Jesus is? It's forming, a man forming in his mind an image of God. But that image is always wrong, isn't it? It doesn't even come close. The closest thing that we have of an image of God, we find in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. And Isaiah says this, for whom hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him in as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. Now, these young ones out back there, they probably won't appreciate this because they probably don't know what a root out of a dry ground looks like. But those of us that have been in the habit of growing things, especially farmers and so forth, they know what a root out of a dry ground looks like. It's all withered and gnarled up, right? It's exactly as Isaiah describes him here. He says, he hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Now, this is talking about who? Yeah, it's talking about Jesus in his earthly sojourn. There was no beauty, no comeliness that anybody would desire him. Well, what was his attraction? It was the beauty of holiness, wasn't it? The beauty of holiness. But you see, first of all, mankind does not want that. There's no beauty to it as far as mankind in general is concerned. In his depravity, there's no beauty at all in Jesus. And there certainly is no beauty in his holiness. So man makes him an image of God, and worships that image, right?
Yeah.
In Jeremiah chapter 10, Jeremiah gives us a little better description of mankind in his idolatry. Chapter 10, verse 1 says, "Hear ye the word which the Lord speaketh unto you, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen, and be not dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the heathen are dismayed at them. For the customs of the people, for one cutteth a tree, I'm sorry, for the customs of the people are vain, for one cutteth a tree out of the forest, the work of the hands of the workman with the axe. They deck it with silver and with gold. They fasten it with nails and with hammers, that it move not. They are upright as the palm tree, but speak not. They must needs be born, because they cannot go. Be not afraid of them, for they can do no evil, neither also is it in them to do good. For there is... for as much as there is none like unto thee, O Lord, thou art great, and thy name is great in might." So he asked this, "Who would not fear thee, O King of nations? For to thee doth it appertain. For as much as among all the wise men of the nations and in all their kingdoms, there is none like unto thee. But they are altogether brutish and foolish. The stock is a doctrine of vanities. It is but a stock." That's all it is. It's just a piece of wood, isn't it? And yet men worship it.
Yeah,
so the wind doesn't blow it over, but when they brought the Ark of the Covenant in before Dagon, even that couldn't keep him up, could it? He still fell on his face.
They take all the
ribs and they said to keep warm. Yep, we'll build them a fire to cook with and stay warm.
Really a good God. He's
yep, great God. But this is the vanity of man's mind in trying to imagine God. God is, again, as we said earlier today, God is a spirit. It's not meant to be seen by the eyes of men. He did take upon him flesh, though, didn't he? In the form of Jesus. But when we think about this, what do we think of God? Who do we think God is? What do we think He is? How can we know God if His ways are higher than our ways, than the heavens are above the earth, and His thoughts higher than our thoughts, as the heavens are higher than the earth? How can we know Him? And we must know Him, must we not? John 17:3 again. This is life eternal, that they may do what? Know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent. And there's the key, isn't it? When Philip asked the Lord, "Show us the Father, and it sufficeth us," Jesus' answer was simply, "Philip, have you not known me? Have you not seen me? I and the Father are what? One. If thou hast seen me, then you've seen who? You've seen the Father also." Now these things are great mysteries, are they not? And this is where we come into, as far as you and I are concerned, those of us that profess to know God, to know Jesus. This is where we, even ourselves, cannot fully comprehend God. Great mysteries here. One may ask, well, how can Jesus be the Father and also be the Son? Can you answer that? No. It's impossible, isn't it? But Jesus said it, and you know, if we, and we won't turn back over there, but in Isaiah chapter 9, we find it said of Jesus, what is His name? His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. He's all of these things. But now, God took upon himself in the form of Jesus as the Son. He took upon him of the form of man. He humbled himself, the apostle said, even unto the death of the cross. He humbled himself and came down and dwelt among men. But one day, I say one day, again, that's our language, isn't it? Actually, in eternity, if you will, Jesus is going to, Paul says, deliver up the kingdom unto the Father, that God may be all in all. And so there is only one God. But he is presented in three persons. We know him, what we know of him at least, is presented in three persons. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost.
And you can't leave one off.
No. They're all equal. They're all three of them are equal. They're all God. And God is not divided, is he? But he is one. And again, these are great mysteries, and science can't figure them out. Science can't even come close to figuring out. Because once again, my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways, as the heavens are high above the earth. So are my thoughts above your thoughts, and my ways above your ways. So if that is so, and it is so, then how can the most intelligent person in the world, what was that guy that, I think he just died recently, Hawkins, his name was Hawkins, I think. He tried to figure all of this out, and the only thing that he could come up with as far as this creation is concerned, not talking about figuring out where God came from, but as far as this creation, the closest thing he could come to was that it all started with gravity. Well, it did start with gravity, didn't it? Gravity of God. When he spoke, what happened? When he commanded, what happened? Yeah, it stood fast. So, the things that are made were formed out of things that did not exist, right? But they did exist in God himself. But how
that done away with, you know, like he would create something using something he created out of
nothing. I hate to even think about Sean anymore, and as far as religion is concerned, but you know, one time he was doing a pretty good job of expounding things, but he told this story about this man is going to compete with God, and so they were going to form a man. Each one of them was going to form a man, and so they began the contest, and the guy that was going to contend with God reached down to get him some dirt to form that man out of, and God said, wait.
Where'd you get that dirt?
That dirt belongs to me. I created the dirt. Create your own dirt. Well, you know the answer to that. So, when we think about these things, you know, how much can you know of God? And we know that that's very little, right? And even Job understood that. And his exclamation was, how little is known of him. And yet we have to know him. There is a degree to which we have to know God. We have to think like God. And someone will say, well, that can't be done. Yes, it can be done. In, yes, 1 Corinthians, right? The second chapter of 1 Corinthians. Now, the natural man cannot do this, can he? I'm talking about that one that has not the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Ghost, abiding within him. He cannot do this. Now, let me just stop here a minute and answer this thought that some might have. Say, well, you know, why do you say that? That this discourages people from seeking after God. No, it doesn't discourage those that are the elect of God. In fact, what it will do to the elect of God, it will stimulate his thinking and his seeking of God. No, it won't help. It won't help those that are not of the elect, but it will help those that are. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, in verse 9, it said, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Now, most of the time when this verse is referred to, and it comes out of the Old Testament, right? In Isaiah 64 and verse 4, this is what the Apostle Paul is quoting. But most people will stop right there, just like they do in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. They'll quote verses 8 and 9, but what about verse 10? They never get that far. And they do many other scriptures exactly the same way. And you and I have been guilty of it at times ourselves. A lot of it because that's the way we have always heard it, right? But we got to go on, especially in the New Testament. Now, in the Old Testament, it does stop right there. But in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul adds in verse 10, but God hath revealed them unto who?
Unto us.
And how did he do it?
By his Spirit.
By his Spirit, capital S, the Holy Ghost. He says, for the Spirit, that the Holy Ghost, searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. What are those deep things of God? Well, it's those things that are in between what you know, what I know of God, and the fullness of God. This is very, very similar, and hold your finger there. It's very similar, though, to what the Apostle Paul says concerning God in the 8th chapter of Romans, when he says in verse 26, likewise the Spirit, the Holy Ghost, also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit, the Holy Ghost itself, maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he searcheth the hearts, knowing what is the mind of the Spirit, capital S again, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Have you ever found yourselves in prayer and being speechless? But you groan, right? You sigh. And you cry. We've talked about this before concerning prayer. But God hath revealed them unto us. But in verse 11, he asked this question, for what man, this is back over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, for what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God, in other words, the Holy Ghost. If you're going to know something about someone, you're going to have to be very close to them, right? Or you're going to have to know someone who is very close to them. You cannot form an opinion, at least a right opinion. You can form an opinion all right enough, but it's not likely to be right about someone until and unless you get close enough to them to observe and to know their speech. So it is with God. You're going to have to know God. You're going to have to be close to God in order to know who He is, what He is, and why He is. Isn't that remarkable? He that would come to God must first believe that God is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. How are you going to know that? Only by the Spirit of God. Because He's the only one that knows God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received, here is the blessedness of it, you see. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God. For what purpose? That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. You can't know what an apple is by comparing it to an orange, can you? So, it's just amazing, but it's true, verse 14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of God, or the things of the Spirit of God, right? For they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? And Paul repeats that over in Romans 11, right? Verse 33-36. But here's the amazing thing. JT had already mentioned it a while ago. But we have what? The mind of Christ. But in what sense do we have the mind of Christ? What was his meat, he said? To do the will of the Father. Now we have that same mind. If we are born of the Spirit of God, we have that same mind to do the will of the Father. Doesn't mean that we know as much as God knows. But we have this mind, the mind of Christ, to do the will of the Father. What a marvelous thing it is then to think, just to think about the things of God. And we're going to have to cut it off there for today, but we'll try to pick it up next Lord's Day. And one of the thoughts that we're going to consider next Lord's Day is simply this: how can the finite know the infinite? You see, those things are direct opposites of one another. The finite actually is flesh and blood. The infinite is a spirit.